your Bible, if you will, to Psalm 11. Several people have asked me about this message because the title of it is When Nations Crumble. And we are in a time in our state, in our nation, and we see the moorings of our society, the moorings of our Judeo-Christian ethic just crumbling away. And many Christians in recent days have come to me personally, also publicly, have cried out on social media and have been surprised at what's going on. And I want to give us a foundation of faith and not of fear, a foundation of proclaiming the kingdom of God and not of panic. Amen? Because we are people that are founded on the solid rock, Jesus Christ. So what are we to do when our society and culture around us become more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah? God told his people to flee Sodom and Gomorrah because he was destroying it. And Sodom and Gomorrah was having an effect upon them. But what does he tell us today? Are we to flee? Are we to run away from the darkest places on earth? I love what C.T. Studd said. He really said it best. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What is our mission on this earth when we are living through the very dark days of this state of Illinois, where you have the legalization of child murder up to 9 months in the womb? This has been signed into law by our lawless governor. What are we supposed to do when our state just legalized the recreational use of marijuana? And now they want to further utilize and legalize full-fledged casinos. This is on the backdrop of our country legalizing homosexual marriage, which is not marriage at all in God's eyes. Should we leave? Florida's kind of nice. Even Indiana's kind of great. Where should we go? Is that what we're supposed to do? Is it about our comfort? Should we isolate ourselves and us four and no more? I love what Philippians says in chapter 2, that we're to be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. God has us here in this place at this time for this hour to shine. Not to go hide. Not to go prep. Not to go underground. I don't want to go underground. I want to be above ground, proclaiming the name of Jesus, teaching people about the kingdom that will never fail, and that when everything is shaken, it still will remain. Christ in us is the only hope of glory that this world has. We are tempted to run and isolate ourselves. We are torn because this world is so wicked. We don't like it. We don't want to be here. Of course, this world is not our home. But shall we succumb to isolation? I say no, we are to be utilized by proclamation. We find this same heart, this same tenacity in David the king. Now, this Psalm 11, is written probably at a time before he became the king, but he had already been anointed as king. The early life of David could be divided into three stages. You have him in the country, the field, and that's where he learns to worship God. And then you have him in the court where David learned wisdom. It says over and over again that he behaved himself wisely, or he behaved himself more wisely than all the other servants of Saul. He learned wisdom in the court. He learned worship in the country field. He learned wisdom in the court. And then in the cave, he learned warfare. And it wasn't physical warfare. He had the opportunity to physically destroy King Saul, at least on two occasions. But he learned spiritual warfare, that the battle is whose? It's the Lord's. And he learned through the Lord he could defeat giants. So what should our mindset be? And I will read this scripture. We're going to stand, if you would, in Psalm 11. I recommend, based on this text, that our mindset should be one of faith and not of fear when nations crumble. This is God's word, Psalm 11. To the choir master of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. And the one who loves violence, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. This is God's word. You may be seated. The psalm begins with David's premise, the premise of his whole life. Whether he is on a mountaintop or in a valley, whether he is in a great victory or in a seeming defeat, his faith is put forward. In the Lord, I take refuge. That's a pretty good theme for life. Amen? David, in a time of crisis, is trusting the Lord. No matter what his eyes sees, he knows the Lord sees infinitely more. Aren't you glad for that? That no matter how dark it looks through David's eyes, that the Lord's eyes search the earth. And the Lord is not just looking at this one moment in time, but he has his victorious and glorious end in mind. And here is this crazed Saul hunting down the true king. You know that the people wanted Saul to be king, and so Saul is the people's king. I know this happens whenever I keep this in my pocket, so I'll take it out. But David is not the people's king. Who is David? God's king. And so David, in many ways, is a type of Christ. And the way we read the Psalms, we should be reading them through the lens of Jesus. Because Jesus is God's king. And that's really the theme of the Psalms, is that Jesus is God's king. And David, is what he's going through is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does this relate to us? How does this psalm relate to us? Well, if these psalms reflect the kingship of Jesus, and Jesus is your head, and you're connected to him, then this psalm has everything to do with every thought that you think, and every word that you say, and every action and behavior that you do. I mean, this psalm is your psalm because you're connected to the head, to the king. And the kingdoms of this world will crumble around us. But we are called to build Christ's kingdom, expanding his rule and reign one heart at a time. David says, in the Lord I take refuge. I put my full trust, everything I am, everything I have, no matter what my eyes see, I'm trusting in the Lord. Is that your way of thinking? Not always. I mean, is that your way of thinking? It might be your thinking on Sunday. Is that your thinking on a Thursday afternoon? Is that your thinking when you get that phone call? Is that your thinking when you hear that news? When that bad thing happens, is that your thinking? It ought to be. It ought to be. As we look around, we're tempted, as we look in this psalm, to listen to the counselors of David. And it's even in quotations. After David says, "In the Lord I take refuge," he has an objection. He says, "How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? How can you tell me to leave? How can you tell me to escape? How can you tell me to get out of the battle, to get out of the forefront of the darkness and bring light? How can you do that? That's not who I am. I'm not in this for me. I am in this for the kingdom of God." And so the main point of this message is simply this: trust in God, whose kingdom will never crumble. Amen? And a good question comes from David's counselors in verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Well, let me give you three things that you can bank on that this psalm teaches. Number one, shine for Jesus. Number two, stand for Jesus. And number three, stare or gaze at Jesus in the midst of the chaos. So let's consider our first point. Shine for Jesus. He says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, leave, flee like a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I take refuge." That was David's mantra. Turn to your neighbor and say, "In the Lord I take refuge." What other refuge is there that is greater than our great God? Proverbs 9:10 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We are to fear God, not to fear men. We are to fear God, not to fear circumstances. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes man his strength." He says he's going to wither in the desert like a shrub. He says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Where is your trust? Can I tell you something about fear? When you fear anything other than the Lord, you are manifesting a heart of pride and unbelief. There is no time, at no moment, that God wants you to be afraid of anything outside of what you should be afraid of. You should be afraid of the glorious, majestic God who sits on his throne. You should quake with the love that he has for you. You should tremble with the power and the authority that he has. He could crush you, and yet he loves you. You should fear the Lord. You should be in awe of him. But it is an absolutely prideful thing to fear anything else. And how many things do we fear in our lives? How many times do we want to just escape? I've been examining my own heart lately. There are things that are deeply rooted in my heart that are fearful. Things that happened to me when I was a kid, just not even horrible things, even just things that messed me up in my heart. And they cause me to fear, and then they cause me to be angry, and they create all kinds of systems of pride and unbelief in my mind, in my mouth, and in my actions. Does anybody struggle with anything like that? You see, I want you to drink this antidote down deeply. Whenever you feel afraid, remember God and his word. He is so much greater than whatever you're looking to fear. And he's got you. That's why you don't need to fear. In the Lord, I take refuge. Now, this is an impenetrable refuge. This refuge has a, this God of refuge has a perfect reputation. Has he ever let any of his children down who took refuge in him? Ever, even one time. Now, bad things will happen to God's people. As nations crumble, we're going to have a temptation to flee, but we need to have the Spirit to shine. And listen to the fear that is just coming out of David's counselors. You see, fear works by making people bigger than God. Fear works by making people bigger than God. Look at what the counselors of David have to say. He says, this is why you should flee. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? They're plotting against you, David. The arrows that they're shooting are rumors. They're words. And words are powerful. You see, people wield control of your heart through fearful words. If you don't do this, you're not going to be accepted. There have been many debates in the last couple of years in some of the most conservative Christian groups about getting rid of biblical ideology regarding homosexuality, regarding the place of women in eldership in the church. I mean, there are serious debates going on right now in the most conservative places that would just absolutely make your head spin if you understood what they were talking about. They're talking about throwing out major ideas that the church has rested on for many, many years, thousands of years. And they're saying things like this, that homosexuality can be normative in the Christian life. Now, does God love homosexuals? Does he love liars? Does he love immoral people? And such were all of us. All of these, we were very immoral, all of us. We're sinners, and we still struggle against sin. But there's a difference between saying, come as you are and then be transformed, and come as you are and stay as you are. Would you agree that there's a difference? Now, many in this society, even in this church, there are some who have struggled with homosexuality. There's people who have struggled with all kinds of terrible immorality. We can all relate with that brokenness. Amen? But can I just proclaim to you the kingdom of God, that Jesus can transform our heart and our soul and give us the power through the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness? That's the hope we have. If we're going to tell people that you should come and just stay as you are, what good news is that? It's not good news. And so there are these kinds of things that are unpopular. It's unpopular to say what I just said. Jesus said, woe unto you when all people speak well of you. You see, it'd be so easy to just flee and go into the refuge of personal popularity. But we have to stand with the love of the Lord. It's not about pointing different kinds of sins out. That's not at all what it's about. It's about the love of God that can capture all of our hearts, greater than the slavery of sin that we were once in. Amen? So there is this fear that is going forth even in the most conservative of places. And it's kind of shocking to me until I realize what the Bible says in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there, it says that perilous times have come. And I had this reference. I must have deleted it. But it tells us, Paul tells us that perilous times will come in the last days, and that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it gives a number of characteristics of a rebellious culture. And these times have come. Are you surprised that as the coming of the Lord is drawing near, that our culture is crumbling? What's the reference?
2 Timothy 3.
Thanks. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why don't we just turn there real quick? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So there are those in the church, is what he's saying. There's those in the church that are becoming more like the kingdom of this world than the kingdom of Jesus. And so my proposal this morning from Psalm 11 is that we don't take refuge in the kingdom of this world. We don't take refuge in the thought processes of this world. We don't take refuge in what is popular in this world. That we stay outside of this world system. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're not being influenced by this world, but we're shining as lights in the darkness. You remember 1 John 1 and verse 5. It says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. So now is the time to shine, saints. We should not be worried that when the wicked bend their bow and they are aiming at you and aiming at me and calling us intolerant, calling us people that have hate speech, when we know deep down in our heart that the message of the cross, yes, it is offensive, but it is the most loving thing that we can proclaim to people. Amen? We cannot bury our heads in the sand and flee like a bird to a mountain. We have to get into the battle at the fiercest place and be brave and be strong and be courageous. We need to shine as lights, saints. We can't allow people to intimidate us. Our God is greater than all of these postmodern thought processes that people are talking about. How do we conquer fear's distortions in our life? We have to renew our mind. We have to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. But it's easy for people to intimidate us. Reminds me of my wonderful dog, Yasmin, that I got when I was 10 years old. Norwegian elk hound. She was a strong and somewhat large animal, but she was very gentle around us kids. If there was ever a threat, she was willing to be our protector. And apparently that included birds. Yasmin's first self-imposed task every morning was to race around our yard and clear every bird from the area. She would charge at them, yelping at them. And off they'd go, making for the branches and trees for their refuge. It was like that most mornings, except one. As usual, Yasmin launched herself from the front yard with a preliminary yelp to announce that she was on her way. She wanted to give the birds warning. And around the house she came, expecting to experience her usual morning ecstasy of seeing the birds fly off everywhere in every direction, expecting to return wagging her tail in triumph. But the impossible happened. A bird came at her and pecked her. That had never happened before. So instead of acting like the strong dog she was, I hate to say it, but Yasmin ran. Now, I had to tell her not to be afraid of those birds. I had to remind her who she was. Yasmin, you're a dog. You're bigger than those birds. And so it is with Psalm 11. We need to remember who we are. We are the children of the living God. And he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. David says in other places, God is my shield. He's my fortress. He's my high tower. God is our protector. We don't have to run and hide our light under a bushel. We need to take our light out and shine it for Jesus Christ. Amen? People should not intimidate us. Circumstances should not intimidate us. Look at verse 3. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What happens when law after law, which is really passing lawlessness, occurs? Should we run and hide? Should we go someplace where it's more accommodating? I think there's lots of reasons to leave Chicago. For whatever strange reason, I love Chicago. When I was in Spain, in what I would call paradise, where we had the Atlantic Ocean and the Pyrenees Mountains, and it was as green as could be, I missed Chicago. I wanted somebody to yell at me and be rude to me. You know, I don't know what it was, but there's this thing in my heart that just loves Chicago. There are plenty of reasons to move. God, in his providence, moves us in many different ways for many different reasons. But one reason not to move is because the foundations of Illinois are crumbling. This is not the time for Christians to leave for those reasons. It's the time for Christians to stay and to shine the light of Jesus. I mean, who are making these decisions? Lost people. How are they going to stop making those decisions if you leave? You need to stay and tell them the gospel. Or better yet, stay and run for office and tell them the gospel while you're in office. There's all kinds of ways you can be salt and light. Understand that there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 26 quotes the book of Haggai, and where God says, "And yet once more I will shake heaven and earth." And the writer of Hebrews is probably one long sermon, but in chapter 12, he says, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. This is Hebrews 12, 27. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We have a kingdom that when everything else is shaken, will remain. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Shine your light. If the foundations of our earthly society be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? We shall preach the kingdom of Jesus that can never be shaken and never be destroyed. Not only shall we shine for Jesus, but we should stand for Jesus. Look at verses 4 through 6. As David saw his nation crumbling under the unrighteous rule of King Saul, his focus was on the Lord. He said in Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. What are we supposed to do when our friends and neighbors are throwing off even laws of nature? When gender dysphoria is no longer a mental disorder, but it's treated as a civil right. What are we supposed to do? Well, we are not to try to justify the twisted thinking of human beings, but we are to look to the Lord who is on his throne, the Lord who made heaven and earth, the Lord who made male and female, who made marriage. And by the way, God is not a party pooper. Amen? God invented pleasure. God wants all of us to thrive in him. He wants us to be happy in him. The reason that God is against lawlessness is because it makes, this is not the primary reason, this is a secondary reason, but it makes us very miserable and unhappy. The primary reason is his glory. These kinds of shifts in our culture manifest a direct rebellion, a repudiation of the glory of God, of the person of God and who he is. You see, we are all made in his image, are we not? And the way we live our lives, if we want to live in the happiest way possible, we should live under the law of the Lord. We should live under in the presence of God. That's what verse 7 of this psalm says, that we should live in the face of God. And that's where we are most happy. So instead of cowering, instead of fearing, instead of fleeing, we should stand and be looking at Jesus. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. We stand in the Lord's sovereignty. This was kind of David's way of saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. When he says the Lord is in his holy temple, he's not referring to a temple that is in Jerusalem that hasn't been built yet. That will be built by the son of David, King Solomon. He's talking about the temple as God's heavenly dwelling place. Now, this is not saying that God is constrained to time or location. This is speaking as a symbol of God's sovereignty and his authority. So that when David sees the moorings of the society of Israel crumbling all around him and the king being a murderer, wanting to murder him, even though he's been anointed to be the next king of Israel, he doesn't take matters into his own hands. He runs to the throne that has all power and authority. We're still on point number two, by the way. So David stands for Jesus. He doesn't try to give his own philosophy. He runs to the bedrock foundation of God's sovereignty. Now, this is where fear really gets a hold of us. We're not willing to stand. We're pushed down by our fears because at the end of the day, there's a lot of time in our lives when we are not believing in the sovereignty of God. And therefore, we turn to fear and worry and self-protection. David doesn't do that. David trusts in the Lord as his refuge. And that's what gives him the power to stand. Not only stand while he's in a cave running from Saul. Earlier on, he stood before a giant named Goliath when everyone else was trembling. And it's so easy just to not engage, to disassociate ourselves completely from the society. Are we to be like this society? No. But are we to disengage from the society? No. Those are two extremes. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to be willing to express the truth in love to this generation. This generation needs a voice. This generation needs an example. And the only way that you're going to be able to stand strong in the midst of a crumbling nation is if you look to the Lord and you understand that every one of your steps is directed by the Lord. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, how we've been made alive. We were dead in our sins. But what does it say? With grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Then he says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Your foots are already predestined for holiness in this world. Not to run away, but to stand strong in the face of cultural demise. Now listen, sometimes we don't always say everything right. Sometimes we don't always have a spirit of love. Don't allow your imperfections and your growth and your lack of perfection in Christ to keep you from the battle. Well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait until, you know, I'm stronger. Yeah, you should have some training. You should have someone helping you. You should be talking with someone mature. But listen, we need to be courageous and realize that this world needs the gospel. And if you know the gospel, you should speak the gospel. And if it saved you, then it's you know enough for it to save someone else. Amen? So he says, I trust in the Lord. And when bad things happen to us or when we feel cornered by our culture, we tend to want to run. But David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And we stand that in the fact that God is testing everyone. We stand in God's scrutiny of all things. It says his eyes, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. There is a word of God in Genesis which says, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Well, shall he? Amen. God is righteous. And his eyes see and his eyelids test all things. Now, you'll never regret standing with the Lord. You see, the Lord tests the righteous. He tries us. He's helping us to grow and to change into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord tests us. He tries us. He purifies us. That's the language. It's the language of purification. But those who have rebelled against him, the wicked, it says his soul hates. And the one who loves violence. There are those who are violently ripping down the mores of society and leading to the path of destruction. But God says his soul hates the wicked. And often we look at this and we see that God seems harsh. But I want you to understand that God is not harsh, but he is holy. God is holy. And if you want God to be holy, he has to hate the wicked. He's willing that all should be saved. He wants the entire world to come to repentance. But he can't stop from being who he is. He is the righteous one. And if we didn't have a righteous God in heaven, you couldn't expect the sun to come up tomorrow. You couldn't expect him to be kind and gracious. Oh, God hates the wicked and he hates wickedness. But he's willing that all should be saved. Let's put it this way. God will never abdicate his throne. He is God. And evil men and women will be judged. God is in heaven. That's where he sits. I don't sit there, and no one else sits there. Only him. And those who tried to abdicate him from his throne are doing something very foolish. You see, the way I see it, there are two options for our nation and for this world. Ruin or revival. Now, we're already headed for ruin, aren't we? If you want ruin, here's your choice. Do nothing. But if you want revival, and Jerry talked about this in our Sunday school class, revival doesn't just happen automatically. It happens through God's people. Revival happens when God's people begin to pray. So that instead of God raining down coals of fire and sulfur, which is definitely going to happen sooner than any of us can imagine, that before that would come, that God would send a different kind of fire. A fire of the Spirit, a fire of rejoicing, a fire of revival, a fire of people getting their hearts and lives right with God. Young people here, even in our church, getting a heart to pray for revival, for people who don't know the Lord to know the Lord, to begin to fast and pray for God's presence. What shall we do when our nation crumbles? This is our last point. Stare into Jesus' face. Gaze at Jesus. Look at verse 7. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. There was a 7.2 magnitude earthquake in California on Friday night. And on the news in California, the desks of the anchors were shaking. You could see on live television, they were getting under their desks. You know, it's kind of a scary thing. But there's another kind of earthquake happening in our society. The foundations and morals of our culture are shaking. They're crumbling. What shall we do? Well, if you have the temptation to fear, then you're not looking at the right thing. You're looking at a very small kingdom here on earth. Gaze into the face of Jesus through the Word of God. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 18 it says, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What is the state of your heart? Is it one of fear? The solution to fear is to trust Jesus. Whatever it is that you fear is idolatry, plain and simple. If you are afraid, it will cause you to rule yourself. You don't want self-rule. You don't want autonomy. We're not called to be autonomous. We're called to be dependent, surrendered beings to the Lord. So fear of any kind unveils a heart of pride and unbelief. Now, how do I build my faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Essentially, you do what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you to do. You gaze into the face of Jesus through the Word of God, by walking in the Spirit of God, by experiencing the presence of God, and beholding, as David says, that all the righteous do, beholding His face. Now, when you get a glimpse of the Lord and all of His glory and all of His majesty and all of His sovereignty and all of His power, your fears go away. Because you realize that sovereign God sent his only Son, who is just as sovereign as the Father, co-equal in power and glory, amen, to the cross. And Christ laid His life down in love for you. What do you have to fear? You know, the other night, I was outside on the 4th of July roasting marshmallows around our fire pit. And I looked up in the sky, and there was the moon. Aren't you glad for the moon? You know why the moon is so important? Because it reflects the sun. We get to see a little bit of the sun at night through the moon. Right now on earth, this is nighttime spiritually. There's coming a time when only the sun will shine, and there will be no more night. And He'll wipe away every tear. I can't wait for that to happen. But at this moment, you be the moon, because Jesus is the sun. You shine. You stand. You stare and gaze into the face of Jesus. Don't be moved. You stay where you are and move forward in Christ. Don't be dragged behind by the moorings and crumblings of this world system. Shine. Stand for Jesus Christ. And if you want to move to Florida, do that for other reasons, but don't do it because things are so bad here in Illinois. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we need Your help. We need Your strength. We ask, Lord, as we close, that You would bless our church in the year to come, Lord. We pray that You would bless us as we think of new ways to reach this culture for the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that You would reign in our hearts, that we would not be controlled by the thinking of this world, but be completely transformed by You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.